What an amazing story about the power of confession and a repentant heart, that God can change anybody. And so you just wonder, can God really handle your honest confession? Could God really handle it if you told him what was really going on in the inside, what you really have done, what you really secretly hold on to? Could God really handle that if you confess those types of things to him? Well, I want to talk with you about that today. I want to talk with you about learning to have honest confession before God. Now, I want to start by saying confession is more than you think it is, okay? So confession is more than just praying, Father, forgive us if we've sinned. Oh, let me assure you, you've sinned. Okay, so we can take the if right on out of it. But it's also more than saying, Father, forgive us for the many ways that we've sinned. That's awesome. We have sinned in many ways, but true confession is much more specific than that. It's even more specific than you just praying, Father, forgive me for losing my temper in traffic today, or Father, forgive me for cheating on that test yesterday. You may have done both of those things, and those are both bad fruits or bad actions, but true confession goes deeper than that to the heart of the issue. So we're going to learn how to confess from the heart today. And confession is more important than you might think. You might think, man, you know, Chip, I just want to pray to God. I don't really want to talk about all this confession stuff. But I want you to know confession is way more important than you thought it might have been. First of all, confession is the way that you remove any permission from the devil to mess with you. Okay, so it's as easy as I can say it. You remove any permission from the devil to mess with you. If you're a child of God, he cannot mess with you unless you sin. And when you choose to sin, you give him an open door and a permission to start messing with you. And if you don't confess that and get that right and get it right with God, that permission turns into a foothold. And now all of a sudden you're repeating this sin over and over. You may even fall into an addiction where you can't break that sin. And soon that foothold becomes a stronghold where in your thinking, you now think this is just the way it's going to be. This is just the way I am. I'll never be free. God can't even change me. And so now he's got you. And so it's to break that, you have to learn what confession looks like. And confession is the way that you get rid of the load of guilt that you often feel when you mess up. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? You just feel awful because you yelled or you cussed or you showed your, you know, backside at some place, whatever that was. You just feel awful about it. You feel the weight of, man, I'm such a loser, and the guilt. And listen, the devil ain't gonna let you go. Your own conscience ain't gonna let you go, and the Holy Spirit's not gonna let you go until we come back around and deal with that and own it before God. But here's what I want you to hear. In the context of P28, we're learning to pray bold prayers. We want God to do the impossible, the miraculous among us. Confession is important because unconfessed sin can block the power of God flowing toward your prayer life. Now watch this. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 says this: Behold, the Lord's hand's not too short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. The problem is not that prayer doesn't work. Prayer works. It's not that God can't hear you and God can't act. That's not the problem. The problem is there's static on the line. There's something keeping God from hearing and answering your prayer. And so we have to learn to confess. Anytime there's bad storms, all of us are scared to death that the electricity's going to go out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't want the electricity to go out because you don't want to get the ball game interrupted. You don't want the electricity to go out because you can't cook anything or eat anything, right? Can't make any coffee. You don't want the electricity to go out because you can't charge your phone. And that's a real problem if you don't have any electricity to charge your phone. You're scared the electricity is going to go out. But when the electricity does go out, what do you know has happened? Somewhere between the power station and your house, a tree has fallen, a limb has come down on the line, and that has broken the flow of the power from the power source to you. When we sin, it's like the flow of the power between us and God, it gets broken, and confession is like, if you could picture it in your mind, it's like picking up the debris off the line and repairing that connection to God. You don't lose your relationship with God when you sin. We all sin. We're secure in him. But those sinful acts, those heart issues can cause a disruption in our ability for God to hear us and answer. So whenever we confess, we're opening up that line for the power of God to freely flow toward us. Now, where we're going to be today in the scriptures is in Psalm 51. So open your Bible up to Psalm 51. We're going to study what the Word says. I'm going to try to talk really, really fast to get us, you know, in the Word, through the Word, and then hopefully get you out on time today. But I don't want to be so rushed that you miss what God has to say. And so if that's okay with y'all, I'm going to take a deep breath and just give you what I think God's given me. Okay, Psalm 51 is a psalm where that David wrote after he had been a bad man. All right, David had committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba while her husband was on deployment. He was in the military. He was deployed. David had an affair with her. She became pregnant. David tried to cover it up. Her husband would not go be with his wife, so David came up with a plan. He ordered his military leaders to put Uriah, her husband, in the fiercest battle on the front line and then pull back from his position, thus ensuring that Uriah, her husband, would be killed. And he was. Bathsheba grieved as a widow for a time, but in time, David took her as his wife. Now, you need to know David had committed two major sins, adultery and murder, both of which carried no provision for forgiveness under the law. Only death. That's where David finds himself. That's where he finds himself. There were a lot of limbs on the line. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan came to David. God sends Nathan to expose David's sin and call him out for his actions. And so Nathan makes up this heart-wrenching story to tell David to help him see what he's done. And he says, David, there's two guys in your kingdom. This one guy is very rich. He's got all kind of livestock and cows and goats and all kind of stuff. This other dude's very poor. He's only got one little lamb, and that little lamb stays inside the house. His kids play with it, sleeps in the bed with him at night, kind of like one of y'all's dogs, right? I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? You love this animal. He loves this animal. Well, the rich man has a guest come, and rather than kill one of his many cows, goats, or lambs, he goes and kills this man's only lamb and serves it to his guest. David is livid. He's like, that guy deserves to die. He ought to pay back four times as much. And that's when Nathan drops the truth. David, you're the man. You had all kind of wives, and you could have anybody you wanted to, but you took Uriah's one and only wife. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Not a lot of flowery stuff around it. He just says, I have done it. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan pronounces over him. He's sent by God to say to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. No sacrifices, no bulls, no blood. Just a broken and repentant heart was enough for God to say, I forgive you. There were consequences of his sin, no doubt. But God had forgiven the guilt of his sin. Now, when you come to Psalm 51, it's David's writing out of his more full confession to God. And it serves as a lamp for our feet. It serves as a guide for our path to know what true confession really looks like. Now, Psalm 51 is one of seven penitential psalms. Okay, there are seven penitential psalms. The word penitent just means to express sorrow or grief or regret over something I've done wrong. It's to have a repentant heart. Seven of the psalms are repentant psalms where somebody is saying, God, I am such a mess. And Psalm 51 is probably the most well-known and one of the most powerful of the penitential psalms. In it, David models a confession that was deep and full. This confession was specific, and it included not just his action, what he did, but the root cause, his warped heart. He didn't just ask for forgiveness. He's pleading for healing of his heart, for the restoring of his repentant soul, and ultimately for God to use his life in testimony for God's glory. Come on, you with me, church? God wants us to experience this kind of deep and full confession so that you can experience deep and full healing and restoration and for you to live in freedom with him. So I want us to walk through this psalm and see some of the elements of a deep and full confession. Okay, here's the first one. Deep and full confession begins with the goodness of God, not with how bad you are. It starts with the goodness of God. Look at verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out all of my transgressions. David doesn't start with how bad he is. He starts with how good God is. And I want to say to you, God's ability to forgive you doesn't depend on how good your prayer is, how awesome your confession is. God's willingness to forgive you and ability to forgive you is based completely on how good and awesome God is. Now, I don't know if anybody heard me, but somebody ought to say amen to that. Because I can't pray good enough prayers to cover the stuff I've done. I can't pray, you know, enough eloquence or whatever to cover all the badness that is in my heart. I thank God that what causes God or moves God to forgive is it's God's heart. He says, according to your loving kindness, God. That word is one we looked at last week. It's a word that speaks of God's covenant loyalty and love. It means, God, you're faithful when I'm not. You're good, God, when I'm not. God, you're loving when I haven't been loving. According to the greatness of your compassion. God, according to the greatness, the depth, the width, the breadth, the height, the length of your love. God, I can't out-sin your goodness. Where my sin abounds, your grace super abounds. And so God, David doesn't start with his sin or his desire for forgiveness. He starts with the heart and the character of God. He wants grace, but it's grace rooted in the goodness of God. Is God good like that to you? Is your picture of God one where God is loving and kind and welcoming and forgiving to somebody like you? I struggle with it because in my own life, I've been raised in a very religious background. There's nothing to do with my parents or being raised in a church, but it's just part of the way I was raised up, right? In the deep south, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, in a preacher's home, I was in church, and I've heard the stories, and in my mind, the concept of God I formed was God is a righteous judge with a big stick who can't wait to just knock you out. So why would you ever bring confession to a God like that? So I learned to hide. Me and God could talk about it, but I wouldn't tell anybody else. But what I'm learning is that that's really not the heart of God. He is a righteous judge. He is a just God, no doubt. But the Father heart of God is completely different. I've been praying and just thinking and resting in that, saying, God, show me what that looks like to really see you as a loving and a gracious, welcoming Father. And this week, I'm sitting there in my little quiet time doing my thing with the Lord. I'm just being still. I'm just trying to listen. And it's like God began to show me a picture in my mind of me as a little kid. And I've got a toy that's in all broken pieces, and I gather up the pieces as best as I can in my arms, and I bring them to God. And I don't see God's face, I just see him standing there, and I just kind of fall into him. And he covers me with his arms, and he covers me with his love, and I just felt safe, I felt forgiven, I felt like I was okay. And then it was like God whispered to me, I can help you fix that. And then all of a sudden, I wasn't a little kid anymore. I was a grown man. And all the parts of my life that seem so fragile right now, all the parts of my life where I've so messed up or so created chaos, I felt like God just wanted me to bring those things to him and fall into him and feel loved and feel forgiven and feel graced. And I sensed him say, I can help you with all that. Now, I know that's a vision. You may be thinking, Chip, you just had bad pizza, whatever that is. I know. Don't base your life on what I felt. But what I sensed, what God gave me was right in line with what I know this book says in Luke chapter 15 when it tells the story of a prodigal son. Now, if you know the story of the prodigal son, it's about a boy who tells his dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my stuff. And so he takes his inheritance and he goes to a far land and he lives like hell. He rips, he does everything he has ever wanted to do. And it was fun for a hot minute. And then it left him empty and broken. He has nothing. The only thing left for him is to go home and confess, Daddy, I've made a mess and I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be a servant. You're the safest place I know. And so he goes home, and that's when you realize that the story is really not about the prodigal son. It's about the loving father who sees his son, waiting on his son, and he sees him a long way off, and he runs to his son, and his son starts to make the confession, and the father just covers him up with father love and says, boy, I don't want to hear it. I love you. I welcome you. I restore you. Let's celebrate. My son has come home. That's the God you confess to. He's not mad at you. He's not angry at you. He's not ready to knock you out. He's just welcoming you to bring the broken pieces of your world to him and feel forgiven and free and loved and to hear him whisper, I can help you with that. So can we start with a God who is good? Here's the second element of confession. Confession does then include owning our sin. Okay, and so I'm going to say the word sin. We're going to look at several words here, but we're owning what we've done and what it really is. Okay, look at verse 3. Psalm 51, verse 3 says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Now, if you're reading along in your Bible, underline the word iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, underline sin. For I know my transgressions, underline transgressions. Those words are just repeated through this psalm. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight, so that, God, you're justified when you speak, and you're blameless whenever you judge me. He could take that big stick. That's what he's saying. God, you'd be right if that's what you did to me. But behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. What you desire, though, God, is truth in my innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now, when I say part of confession is owning your sin, what do I mean? Here's what I mean. I mean three things. Number one, you're acknowledging that what you have done is sin. And so in our culture, what we often say is, God, forgive me for having a bad day. God, forgive me, I did wrong. God, I shouldn't have done that. God, that was bad. God, I missed it. That's awesome. But that ain't what you're confessing. What you're confessing is that you have chosen to disobey God. Okay, David uses three words. I had you underline them: transgression, iniquity, and sin. The word transgression means that God drew a line. And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to stay inside the line. And you say, no, I'm going across the line. Come on, fellas, it's turkey season almost. And you know you hear that turkey gobbling and you go all the way up to your property line and it says clearly posted. This is not your land. Keep out. But the turkey's gobbling. And so you're tempted to open up that barbed wire and slide through and just hunt a little bit. Now, it doesn't matter. Now, look, when the moment you cross through the fence, it doesn't matter if you go a foot over the fence or a mile over the fence, you on the wrong side of the fence. Y'all feel me? You chose to transgress the boundary. That's what it is to say, God, you said no, but I don't care. Whether you went a foot over God's boundary or a mile doesn't matter. You've transgressed. And the reason you transgressed is because your heart's warped. That word iniquity means there's twisted stuff in me, even whenever you're doing good stuff. How many of you know that your motive can be bad? God, I'm twisted. I'm twisted on the inside. And so, God, I need you to forgive that twisted, jacked up stuff in me too, and those places where I've sinned. Now, sin is an archery term. It means you're shooting at a target and you don't hit the bullseye. You miss the bullseye. It's called a sin. Whether you miss by an inch or a mile, doesn't matter. You didn't hit the mark. David says, I know that I have sinned. I have transgressed. I have iniquity in my heart. David in this psalm is taking personal responsibility. Please hear me. He's not saying, well, God, if she hadn't been taking a bath on the roof, this would have never happened. Well, God, if they wouldn't have been making me, you know, be under all that pressure at work, I would have never had to do all that. He's not blaming anybody else for his choice. You with me? God, I chose it and I've sinned. Here's what it means. I've sinned against you. He says, against you and you only I've sinned. So when you're acknowledging sin, you're saying, God, I broke your heart. Now, come on, David broke a lot of people's heart, didn't he? I mean, he sinned against Bathsheba. Uriah's dead. And Joab's an accessory to murder now. He had a whole lot of people, you know, who were part of this plan. But he says, but God, it was you that I sinned against. Now, why is it God? Why is it God that he sinned against? He's hurt all these people. And you could argue he's sinned against them too. But his sin is against God. Why? Because God's the one who gave the law. And God's the one who's created all those people that he hurt. So yes, he hurt them. but he sinned against God. And David's heart is broken by the fact, yes, he did these bad things to these maybe good people, but God, I hurt you. So he's not sorry he got caught. He's sorry for what it's doing to God and to his relationship with God. And so I'm acknowledging, God, I've hurt you. And I'm acknowledging, God, that my problem is deeper than my action. Why did he commit adultery? What was that in him that made him walk after that temptation when he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on a roof one night? What was it inside of him that was so scared that he had an innocent man killed? What was that on the inside? Come on, I'm not talking about cutting grass. I'm talking about pulling up stuff by the root, at the root level. Because if you just cut the grass, it's going to keep coming back. This is why you keep confessing that same old sin over and over and over again. And you've been confessing it for years. And until you get true about confession and say, God, heal my heart. Heal my heart so that I don't do it anymore. David says, I was born in sin. Came from my mama's womb, I was already sinful. Now, David's not blaming his mama. What he's saying is, God, nobody had to teach me to be selfish. Come on, y'all had babies before, right? Some of y'all know they didn't teach you. They didn't have a class in a hospital to say, now, whenever you need some milk, you just scream. They didn't tell them, you know, like in the nursery. Nurse wasn't whispering in their ear, far as I know. Wasn't whispering. Now, if you need a dirty diaper change, you just yell at the top of your lungs. Somebody will wake up and come get you. They didn't have to be taught that. That's natural, right? And whenever those babies scream and you're asleep, they don't care. That's your problem. They are not studying your sleep pattern and your work, you know, requirement. It's about them. Look, they grow up. They play with a little friend for the first time, and they may say, mine, or they may snatch stuff, or they may bite somebody. Who taught them that? Probably their dad, right? Don't let them take your stuff, son. You guard your stuff. Maybe your dad. But you don't even have to teach them that stuff. They just know it inherently. That's what David's saying. Listen, there's a deeper problem than just you lose your temper. You get angry. You steal stuff at work, or you're cheating on every test. There's something at a deeper level that David's saying, God, you got to fix this warped, empty, broken, selfish place inside of me. And so confession is, God, would you heal? Show me, God, what is that in me? What is that in me? And God, would you get it out? That's what he's saying. God, I was born in sin. I want to confess. God, help me, heal me, cleanse me. Jesus said, sin doesn't go from the outside in. You don't get defiled when you drink bad stuff. All of a sudden, now you're defiled. He says, no, sin comes from the inside out. Murder, adultery, anger, all those things come from a heart that's warped. So confession then is pleading with God to forgive you all the way to the, as my mama would say, all the way to the bone. All the way to the core. God, cleanse my hands, yes, but cleanse my heart. God, you desire truth in the innermost part, David said. You desire me to walk in wisdom. In other words, David is saying, God, what you desire is that my soul would be transformed so that I walk in loyalty and faithfulness to you. And so, God, I confess I can't do that without you. So confession means I own it. What I did, who I did it against, and that there's a heart issue that needs to be addressed. Here's another element of confession. Confession opens the door for you to experience forgiveness and cleansing. Now, I've worded that precisely. It opens the door for you to experience forgiveness and cleansing. Please hear me. As a child of God, you're already forgiven. But it's not until you confess your sins before the Lord as you commit them that you experience that forgiveness. David was declared forgiven by Nathan the prophet. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, and God's forgiven the guilt of your sin. You're not going to die. But David still felt like, man, I need to confess. I need to feel the forgiveness of God. He felt like what John Phillips calls, he had this ghost that haunted him every time he saw Bathsheba. And he saw the look in her eyes. Every time he felt like Joab was judging him whenever he saw him at their cabinet meetings. His servants, he thought, were just thinking in their minds, you're a huge hypocrite. Now, whether they did or not, we don't know, but David felt it. In Psalm 32, it says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. He just has to take a breath, a pause, Selah. God, it was awful. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David shows us it's not enough to just know that you've sinned or even feel bad about it. He says you got to bring it to Jesus and confess. And that's when relief comes. Now, can I give you some good news? Romans 8 verse 1 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You may feel condemned, but whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he forgives you of all your sin for all time, and you are now pronounced righteous in his sight. There's no condemnation for you. Okay, that's good news. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Thank God. Thank God. Now, I still sin. I still may feel condemnation. I may still feel guilt or shame about that. And the way that you experience then forgiveness and cleansing is by confession. The way you get the branches off the line so that you feel that connection to God is by confession. The Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we'll say to God, God, I've sinned. I got to own this in front of you. God in his goodness washes you clean and you experience that restoration. David, I think, in this psalm is saying to God, God, I need you to let me feel your cleansing. Verse 7, Psalm 51, verse 7 says, purify me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. I think David is saying, I want to feel this forgiveness. I know you've said it, God, but I want you to purify me. Now that idea of purifying with hyssop, that it's a picture of when the Israelites put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost so that the death angel, bad things, didn't come to their house. Used hyssop to put the blood on it. The priest would use blood on hyssop to cleanse a person who had touched a dead body or to pronounce a person cleansed who had a skin infection that was cured. They're saying, boom, now you're cleansed. So what David is saying is, I need your blood to pronounce me clean. And in the same way, the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. Guess whose blood forgives you and cleanses you? It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. And so we say, Jesus, I want you to just let your blood just cleanse me. I claim the blood of Christ to cleanse me right now. Wash me, God. I'll be whiter than snow. It's a picture of somebody doing laundry. Come on, ladies. Y'all know what it is. Your kid got, you know, grass stains on their brand new, school uniform or pants. You got spaghetti stains on your best blouse or, you know, somebody got whatever, ketchup on their shirt. What do? When you're trying to figure out how do we get that out? We put it in Clorox, put it in spray and wash, we lay it out in the sun. What do we have to do? Because you want that stain gone. You're not going to wear a stained shirt, are you? Well, some of us do. But you typically don't. You want the stain gone so that nobody goes, oh my gosh, you dropped spaghetti all over your shirt 3 years ago. That you don't want that. You want to be able to wear that shirt and nobody know what happened to you months or weeks or years ago, right? Now, in the same way, David says, God, I don't want this sticking to me. And so would you wash me clean? And here's the beautiful thing. Isaiah promised this in Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, let's reason together. Come on, let's talk about it. Let's think about it, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, you're stained like crazy, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. God says, I'll wash that and cleanse that for you. Years ago, when our kids were very little, I was at home with Mackenzie and Rachel. They were, five-ish and 2, 3-ish. And I had one job, keep the kids alive till Christy gets home. And so, honestly, I can get caught up watching a game, watching a show, and forget that I'm supposed to be parenting. And I did that. And in a minute, Mackenzie came in the room and I looked at her and she was blue from head to toe. She had colored all over herself with a magic marker, and so I ran into her room, and she had colored the room at about 3 feet off the floor down. She's just colored all over, and I was sick. And I found the magic marker, and on the magic marker, it had the most beautiful word on it I've ever seen, the word washable. I was like, yes, Jesus. So we went to work, and we washed Mackenzie, cleaned her up, washed the walls, got them cleaned up, threw the marker away. Christy came home a little while later and said, well, how'd it go? I said, it was awesome. Nothing to this parenting stuff. All my sins were washed away. And that's what God does for you. He washes your stuff away. David says, God, would you hide your face from my sins? And God says, yeah, I'll throw them behind my back in the deepest sea. I'll never look at them again. God, blot out all my iniquities. Come on, anybody in grade school where you got to have a number two pencil and you can erase your answer if it's wrong? Any of y'all remember doing that? You can erase. You write something wrong, got the wrong answer. Got to erase. I'm showing the work on my problem, on my math problem. And so I got to erase all of that. How many of y'all erased so much that you wore your eraser down to a nub? Come on, anybody? Yeah, those were the special students right there. Do you erase a whole bunch, right? That's the idea. God, would you just erase it from my record? All the stuff I've done, erase it. God says, I'll do better than that. The Bible says in Colossians 2:13, this is what God did for you in Jesus. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Here's how. Having forgiven all your transgression, all of our transgressions. He canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. All that list of your sins, he doesn't erase it and act like it never happened. Instead, what he does, all your sins, he puts over it, paid in full by the blood of Christ. You'll never have to pay for it again. Thank God. And so God, make me to know joy again. Make me to know this forgiveness. And the way that you know this forgiveness and this joy is by confessing to God. Here's another element of confession. Confession then leads to complete restoration and redemption. Starts with God. I own what I've done. I open the door for forgiveness and cleansing to be experienced in my life. Look, I'm getting limbs off the line, man. I'm getting the devil out of my life. I'm getting condemnation and guilt off of me, right? I'm opening the door for God to talk to me. And ultimately, confession leads to complete restoration and redemption. Verse 10, Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then, God, if you transform me like this, then I'm going to teach transgressors your ways. Sinners are going to be converted to you. God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. David deserved to die. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So I'll break that down for you. Here's what David is saying. God, I do want forgiveness, but I need you to do an inside work in my heart, because if you forgive me, but you don't change my heart, I'll still be a sinner at heart. And guess what sinners do? Sinners sin. And so he's saying, God, I need you to give me a transformed heart. I need you to do something inside of me, God, to keep me from ever walking back down that road again, because I know what my old heart got me, and I don't want to go back there. I hurt people. I do selfish things. So, God, I'm asking you, would you do something brand new in me? And can I say to you, God can do that for you. He can give you a new heart. He can sustain you with a willing spirit. The church can't give you that new heart. I can't give you that new heart. You can't get that new heart on your own. You can't do good enough to overcome your bad heart. Only God can give you this kind of heart. That's why he says, create in me a clean heart. Now that Hebrew word create is an interesting word. It's Hebrew word bara, which occurs in Genesis 1, where it says God created the heavens and the earth. What was God working with? Nothing. He created out of nothing something. So when David says, God, create in me a clean heart, he's not saying, God, transform my old heart and make it into something good. What he's saying is, God, I got nothing good in me. You got to start over. God, start over and give me a brand new heart. God, that's what I desire, so that I don't ever hurt people like I've hurt people. Now, God promised through the prophet Ezekiel, that there would come a day when the Messiah came, that people would get new spirits and new hearts. Ezekiel 36:25 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, sensitive to me. That's what he's saying. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe all of my ordinances. This promise that God would say, one day that's coming, Jesus said, is this day. Jesus said, that day is now come. There was a guy named Nicodemus who came to Jesus, religious to the bone, religious to the core, religious more than anybody else. And he says, what am I missing? Because this ain't working for me. Jesus, I don't have what you have. And Jesus said to him, you got to be born again. Y'all remember that? And this grown man's like, dude, what are you talking about? How can I be born again? I'm grown. I can't go back in my mother's womb. And Jesus said, yeah. What I'm talking about is you got to be born of water. That's your mama. Then you got to be born of the Spirit. That's your father. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so that's what Jesus offers you. That's what David cried for. And when you confess, listen, you can confess, God, you have given me a new heart and a new spirit. God, let it be mine. Ask the Holy Spirit then to help you. Right? God created me a new heart. And then he says in this psalm, he says, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. As best I can tell, it's the first time the words Holy Spirit occur in the Bible. There's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit, things like that. But the first time anybody says the Holy Spirit is right here where David says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, God. Let your Holy Spirit sustain me with a willing spirit. He had seen Saul and his predecessor lose the Spirit of God in his disobedience. And now David's freaking out saying, God, I don't want that. Don't take your Spirit from me. God, I want to have your favor on my life. And so he's pleading with God, I can't do it. God, I'll never be able to walk this life without you. So don't take your Holy Spirit. Now here's the good news. Jesus gives his Holy Spirit to you and he promises he'll never take him away. He'll never take him away. I'm reading John 14 with some guys right now. And John 14 says this in verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper. Jesus is about to be crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. He says, I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. He's going to be with you forever. That's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you now. And what God desires for you whenever you're confessing is to say, God, forgive my sins, the deed, but God, would you now create a new heart within me? God, would you, Holy Spirit, would you transform me? You sustain me, Holy Spirit. I can't, but you can transform me. You can help me to live this life. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. Philippians 2:13 says, God, it's you who is at work within me, both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Holy Spirit, change my desires. Give me a different will. Give me a different wanter, and then give me the strength to do what you want me to do. Come on, Holy Spirit, I confess that my sin is before you. I've sinned against you, but God, I claim forgiveness. Forgive me, and Holy Spirit, create a new heart in me. God, wash me and strengthen me. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit regenerates you, Titus 3, and Jesus washes you with the water of his word, Ephesians 5. It's part of confession. He's saying, Holy Spirit, help me. And then he says, Lord, then I know that you're going to use my life for your glory. He says, I'll teach transgressors your ways, sinners will be converted to you, and I will praise you with my lips. David says, I want to help people out who come behind me. There's power in that, isn't it? You ever made a mess of your life and had a brother or a sister come alongside you and say, dude, I know, I've been there. I did that same thing. There's something comforting about that. There's something comforting about watching a person in the baptism waters have their story told, and you sit there in the pew and go, wow. If God can do that for them, he can do it for me. Christine, I have a dear friend who battled addiction years ago. It almost took him out. He invited us to come listen to him and share his testimony to a recovery group recently. And so we sat there on the side of the wall. He was talking to the group, and he's just telling his story in all of its brokenness, the depth of his addiction, the things that it took from him. and how Jesus, when he turned to Jesus, Jesus has restored everything. And we just watched those people in that recovery group just start to weep because our friend was giving them hope. And I think that's what Terry Osier was trying to do a few minutes ago whenever he shared his story with you. We gave him some options. Hey, man, we can tell your story and nobody know who you are and it can be anonymous. I mean, Chip can just tell your story. And he said, no, I want to tell my story and I want people to know. Because God's redeeming his story. He came to that crossroads, exposed, and he could either keep running and keep hiding or he could come clean and start fresh. And that's what Terry chose to do. You heard him say in a Wednesday night service, just weeping, God was freeing him. He's confessing God is freeing him and making him new. And he's been on a journey since then, and God is redeeming his story. He's strengthening him. You heard him say he goes to the prisons and he helps those guys there testifying about his own journey. But I want you to know Terry's an active deacon at our Madison campus, one of the leaders of one of the deacon teams. He serves as an usher, serves as a small group leader, served in student ministry. He's done various things. And I know some of y'all are thinking, man, what kind of church do we have? A guy like that can be in leadership. I'll tell you what kind of church we have. We have a church that believes that Jesus forgives everything. Thing, that the Holy Spirit can make anybody new, and that God has the power to redeem our stories. What the enemy meant for evil, God will mean for good, and he'll turn it around. God uses cracked pots. Do you know why? That's all he's got to work with. And can I just say to us as a faith family, the more mature you get in Christ, you don't confess less. The more mature you get in Christ, the more you ought to confess, because the more you know the holiness of God and the brokenness and warpedness of our own hearts. And so we know, God, do a new work. God, do a fresh work in me. This message ain't for all the bad people out there. This is for the Christian folk up in here. And so I want us to close. I know I'm against the clock. Y'all are going to have to drive really fast to get out of the parking lot. But can I lead you in a prayer of confession? Come on, just across the room right now. Would you bow your head, close your eyes? And would you start where the psalmist starts? God, you are sure good, and I just want to confess it. God, you are loving, kind, and you're compassionate. Even when I am not worthy, thank you, God, I confess. My forgiveness is rooted in your character. Now, would you just tell him what you've done? Just confess it. He already knows, but it's you owning what you've done, calling it sin, calling it against God, and saying, Lord, it comes from a broken place deep within me. It's not just the action, God, it's the heart behind the action. I need you to cleanse me to the bone. God, I want to feel forgiven. I want to feel forgiven. So cleanse me, Jesus. Wash me. Purify me by your blood. I claim what you did on the cross as enough for me. Jesus, cleanse me. Wash me. Make me new. I confess I am forgiven by you because of what you've done. Now, would you invite the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart? Give him permission to change your old ways of thinking and doing and to create a new heart in you to sustain you every day. God, we call it sin. We call it forgiven. We call it over. We call on you, Holy Spirit, to change us. And God, use our lives for your glory. God, use our lives to give other brothers and sisters hope. And so, Lord, we walk with you. Teach us to pray honest prayers. In just a second, we're going to close the prayer. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing. There'll be folks at the front of the room who'd love to pray with you, help you. You can come and let them pray with you. You can come kneel at the front and pray if you want to, or engage with somebody online or through our text to pray. It's all good. But would you just respond to God, and would you let him have his way in your heart in these moments? Lord, we love you. We bless you. We respond to you now, just telling you, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' beautiful name, amen.